If you haven't been in a primary school recently, and you were able to visit one, there are some things which would immediately strike you as perhaps different from the last time you were in such a school. One of the things would be how bright and colourful school classrooms have become. Around the walls, there are attractive posters. There are paintings done by the children. There are large pictures illustrating the lessons. There are color-coded charts helping the teacher communicate the lessons to the children. And in some primary schools, there will also be an interactive whiteboard. It can show coloured, moving clips of film that will assist the teacher in presenting the lesson. The books that are around the classroom, sitting on the desks, you will discover are colourful, full of illustrations. Not like the old days when there was one illustration every 35 pages. On every page, there are coloured illustrations. It's attractively produced. Your eye is drawn to the cover, and you want to pick it up and leaf through the pages. Information is presented in a way that appeals to the eyes. And much of this is really helpful and assists in learning. How we look at things, what we look at, what we permit our gaze to linger on is very important. And so tonight we want to think about one of the 9 petitions which the psalmist made in this portion of Psalm 119. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. The writer is concerned about the use of his eyes, about the direction in which his eyes are looking, about the objects on which his eyes focus. He is very deeply concerned, so much that he prays about it. Why is that? Old writers used to talk about eye gate. We have 2 gates. We have ear gate and we have eye gate. Our eyes are like gates, and through those gates many things can gain an entrance into our minds. Those things to which we open eye gate can get a lodging in our minds. And once they lodge there, they affect our thinking. The psalmist knows that. And so he prays, turn my eyes away from worthless things. He prays like this, first of all, because he is aware of the danger. Now, the world is full of beauty, and there are lots of things we love our eyes to linger on. You sit and look at a beautiful scene, and you let it sink in. You just love looking at it. Architecture that is so attractive and fills you with wonder, and you look at it and let your eyes linger on it. A piece of craftsmanship, an antique settee, or a painting, and you look at it and you wonder, and you like to look, and it's good to look. A good book, and you lift it up and enjoy reading it. and enjoy your eyes focusing on it. And of course, there is a blessing in looking at things that are good. Indeed, the Bible says there are lessons to be learned by looking. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. Set your gaze upon them. Concentrate on them. Let your eyes linger on them. And you'll learn great lessons. You'll learn not to worry. Now, the writer knows that as well as these beautiful things, there are nonetheless around him worthless things that are clamoring for his attention. Things that are trying to get him to look at them and set his gaze on them. Worthless things. Things that are trivial, unimportant, vain, and dangerous. Things that it will never really matter whether you have them or not. It won't make you any happier. It won't bring you security. It won't ensure your contentment. It won't cause you to be a better Christian. They are worthless things. They're empty. They're trivial. But he knows they can captivate our eyes. Like a little child captivated by the fairy lights all around the town at the moment, and the tinsel hanging from the window frames, and yet there's no value in them. And the writer knows that he could be drawn away through his eyes to set his thoughts and his desires on things which are of little real worth. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Now, of course, we can't avoid seeing things. We can't go around with some kind of equipment around our face that will prevent us noticing things. So what does he mean? He means that he doesn't want his eyes to linger on these worthless things. He doesn't want his sight to concentrate on them. As the Apostle John wrote, "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes." Letting your eyes linger and be captivated. That's the danger. Bunyan had this verse in mind when he wrote about pilgrim and faithful traveling to the celestial city. At one point, they go through the town of Vanity Fair, and lining the street are all sorts of market stalls with very energetic salesmen. And they're waving their goods about. They're calling out to the pilgrims. They're encouraging them to stop and to look and to buy. This is the world. And the pilgrims know the danger. They put their hands on their ears, says Bunyan. They look straight ahead. And they run through Vanity Fair saying, "Turn my eyes away from vanity." There is an obvious application of this prayer, isn't there? At this time of year, maybe you've been thinking that. What effect would this have had on all the shopping of recent weeks if before anybody went out of the house they said, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things"? There's an obvious application also in the use of television. How would this affect what is watched if before putting in the plug we made this our prayer. Television is a powerful medium, and those who work in it know how to appeal to the visual senses of the viewer. Imagine finding yourself described as a viewer, somebody who sits and watches what other people want him to watch, allowing what they are presenting into our minds through eyegate. And yet much of what is presented surely comes under this description: worthless things. There's a danger, of course, because what comes in through eyegate enters the mind and affects our thinking. There's considerable evidence, for example, that the violence in many television programs has significantly increased aggressive behavior among young people, compounded by the overtly violent video games. And what about all those programs that are simply mind-numbing? And what about those that present values which are the direct opposite of the Bible's values? They are deceptive. Who wants to be a millionaire? Well, who does? Why do they? Why do people want to be a millionaire? Because they have believed a lie, which says the more you have, the happier you'll be, and the greater your security. But man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. And of course, what is presented visually can also anesthetize our consciences. What a frightening thing that is. What people would have recoiled from 20 years ago, they now allow into their living rooms with barely a raised eyebrow. The psalmist is aware of the danger of allowing his eyes to linger on worthless things and let them take up residence in his mind. We could compile a list from the pages of Scripture of examples of those for whom eyegate has been an inlet for sin. Begin with Eve. Eve looked with longing on that one tree from which she and Adam had been forbidden to eat. She let her eyes linger. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. And through eyegate came the temptation and then the sin. And then there's Shechem, a young man, looked at Dinah, one of the children of Jacob, let his eyes linger on her beauty until lustful desire took a hold of him, and he acted immorally. We could think of the fact that it was through eyegate that Potiphar's wife was tempted. Joseph, we read, was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. Let them linger until the lustful thought was excited, and she said, come and lie with me. And then there's Joshua, leading the people on the conquest of the promised land, and strict instructions were given before they went into battle. They were forbidden to take any of the spoil from the cities because it was sacred to the Lord. But one man, Achan, disobeyed, brought great trouble on the army, on his family. And when Achan was discovered, he made this admission. Listen to how he admitted to what he'd done. "When I saw among the spoil, when I let my eyes linger on the gold and the garments and the silver, I coveted and then I took. Through eye gate, the temptation to covet and the action of theft came into his life. He was letting his eyes linger on what was forbidden." And of course, you will think of David himself. He saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. This was not a mere glance that David just happened to be looking around the town and his eyes passed this particular woman. His eyes lingered. He let them rest there. And through eye gate, he was drawn into sin. What ruin followed? Because none of these people, none of them, turned their eyes away from what was unlawful. They let them linger on things that are forbidden. And covetous thoughts and sinful actions followed. The psalmist prays, "Turn my eyes away from worthless things," because he's aware of the danger. Secondly, because he's concerned about direction. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Do not let my eyes turn in the direction of these worthless things. Do not let my eyes give an entrance to temptation that I will be drawn into sin. Do not let my eyes be captivated by what is worthless so that I begin to think something is valuable or essential when it isn't. This is a prayer. Because turning away from worthless things is difficult. We need grace and we need help. When our eyes are turned in the right direction, to the right things, then our hearts will be helped, guarded against the entrance of covetous thoughts. There's an interesting example of that in the Old Testament. The Lord gave instructions to Moses. He said, "Throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corner of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes." At the four corners of an Israelite's garment were these tassels colored blue. And they were there to be a reminder that this man who wears the garment is a man whose life is committed to the kingship of the Lord his God. His life is given to obey God's commands. So here's this Israelite going about his daily business. And all around him there are all kinds of things that could catch his attention. He could let his eyes linger on them, and before he would know it, temptation would come flooding into his heart, or he might wander off in the wrong direction. But on the corner of his garment are these blue tassels. And he could look down. And when he saw them, he would remember God's word. And he would remember, this word is my guide. This word tells me what is pleasing to God and what is displeasing to him. This word shows me what is right and warns me of what is wrong. These commands are the way I am to live. And looking at the tassels, the things that are right, will keep his eyes from being captivated by what is worthless. Now, we don't wear those kind of garments. Christians don't have a uniform. They don't all dress the same, we're glad to say. With liberty and individuality, and express our personality in the way we dress. Thankfully, we don't insist that everybody looks the same. How boring. But we do have the Word. It doesn't mean that we carry a large Bible about in our hands every time we go out, but it does mean that this Word is always in front of us. It's always there. In fact, doesn't the Bible say that when you are converted, the Word of God is planted in your heart? I will write my law on their hearts. The new birth means that the Word is written on your heart. It's there with you all the time. Ready to use, ready to govern your thoughts, your desires, to show you and teach you and warn you and guide you. The psalmist says, turn my eyes away from worthless things. He's concerned about the direction in which his gaze is set. Concerned that it is set on the Word of God. Finally, let's notice here in this prayer that being aware of the danger and concerned about the direction, he then expresses his desire. Psalm 119 is all about the Bible. I think that virtually every verse, with possibly one exception, refers in one way or another to the Scripture as the Word, as the testimony, as the law, as the precept, as the statute, and so on. The Word of God is at the center of life. And so you'll notice that when the psalmist says, turn my eyes away from worthless things, he immediately adds another part to this petition. Preserve my life according to your word. Or alternatively, it could be translated, give me life in your ways. Real life is lived in God's ways. They are safe. They are fruitful. They are right. It is the way the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And the psalmist is not only praying that his eyes will be turned from something, but also towards something. Verse 36, he says, turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. He's asking God to turn his heart, his desires, towards the Bible rather than selfish things. One writer has said that it's not enough that through mercy I am kept from temptation, that my eyes are turned away. I want also to be stirred up to more life and energy and devotedness to the way of my God. May my heart be taken up and find delight in all that God has revealed in his word, especially all that he has revealed about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, a man called Charles Bridges wrote a book on Psalm 119. The copy I have runs to 480 pages. It's all about Psalm 119. And when he comes to this particular verse, he asks a very simple question. What will most effectively turn my eyes away from worthless things? What will do it most effectively? And Bridges answers, the transcendent beauty of Jesus unveiled to our eyes and fixed in our hearts. The transcendent beauty of Jesus as we find that in this word. And when our hearts are captivated by him, that will most effectively turn our eyes away from worthless things. Isaiah speaks about the life of a righteous man. And one of the things he says about him is this: your eyes will see the King in his beauty and view the land that stretches from afar. And isn't that the answer? Turn away my eyes from worthless things. Turn my eyes and heart to your word, where I will see the beauty of the King and that land which stretches afar, his kingdom, which will never end. Let us pray.